This is the lecture for June 1997. It is the second part of a two-lecture series on the prophet Jonah. This second lecture has a very different emphasis from the first that I gave last month. The title of this second lecture is Jonah and New Testament Themes. Indeed, this prophecy of Jonah and the activities associated with his experience finds a New Testament parallel that is outstanding in its scope and wonderful in its teaching. To comprehend the New Testament implications of this prophecy, given some 850 years before the birth of Christ Jesus, we need to go first to the New Testament itself and look at what Christ Jesus said about this prophet, Jonah, and the prophecy of Jonah. When we see what Jesus had to say about it, and then we can go to show what others have implied concerning it, you will see some themes that are most remarkable, and they are all developed within the environment of New Testament doctrine. And it's most important that we realize these principles. Turn with me first to Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. This is a section of scripture here where Christ is talking to the Pharisees primarily. He's teaching them about the errors of their ways. Now, the Pharisees were the chief leaders of the Jews, of God's people, in the first century A.D. They were the Israel of God at the time. They had Jerusalem as their capital. They had the temple of God that was there, that Jesus himself said was my Father's house. They had the law of Moses. They had teachers and preachers. And they even had John the Baptist, who came telling them to repent. And here was Jesus himself who was teaching. Along with the ministry of Jesus, there were miracles and signs and wonders to show that Jesus was no ordinary Israelite. He was reared in Galilee. Now, we know he was born in Bethlehem, but reared in Galilee. And most of the apostles that he selected were from Galilee. We're going to indicate that a little bit later on as an important point. And here he is in chapter 12, beginning to teach the Pharisees principally and the people of Israel, the Jews at the time, that their righteousness that they were trying to display was not the righteousness that God was expecting of his people. Oh, they had the externals all right. They kept the Sabbath, they kept the holy days, they tithed, they did all of those things. But Jesus in chapter 12 had some teachings to give to them to show the spiritual side of things that many of them at the time, not all, but many of them, were not applying toward the principles of true spiritual living. The principles that Christ was trying to give was based upon other things than just simply the law itself. And here he was in the midst of this teaching where he decides he wants to use a prophet or the example of a prophet that all of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the others would have understood about. In fact, the prophet we're going to talk about is Jonah. Jonah experienced a most remarkable circumstance where the rebellious prophet, or you might say the prophet who turned away from his responsibility, remember, he went down to Joppa, which is the seaport city of Israel and of Judah, and he started to go to Tarshish, which was Spain, the western part of the Mediterranean, and most particularly, it meant Spain. He got on board this vessel, and as we read in the first chapter of Jonah, the mariners, the seafaring people in charge of the ship and the captain clearly were not Israelites because they wanted to know what God it was that Jonah was from, and they even sacrificed an animal when they found out that Jonah was a representative of Yahweh. They themselves were Gentiles. But Jonah even said to toss me overboard. You remember? Just matter-of-factly that way. He said he understood what was happening. Toss me overboard, and this tempestuous hurricane that is now hitting this ship, in danger of collapsing it and of tossing everyone overboard so that they would all drown. They were just close to that. Toss me overboard instead, and the sea will be calm. And indeed, the sea was calm. But before it became calm, the people who were in charge of that vessel said, please, O God, do not charge us with innocent blood by tossing him overboard. You remember that Pilate almost said the same thing concerning Christ. As I said in my last lecture, there are many types and symbols of Jesus and of New Testament teaching in the book of Jonah. And you're going to find here that Christ himself recognized it. It has to do in type with his ministry that he had while he was here on earth. And it's important for us to understand it. Once we do, we can begin to comprehend the scope of what Christianity is all about and to whom it was to go. It was not only to be dispensed to the ancient Israelites, that is Christianity, but it was also to go to the whole world. And remember, Jonah was taught or was told to go to the top Gentile power of the time, the ancient Assyrians, to go to their capital city and to preach repentance. Well, he did not want to do that. And the reason he didn't want to do it, when you read all of the prophecy of Jonah, as I explained in the last lecture, you will find that Jonah knew the consequences of what would happen to him if he rebelled against God. Instead of going northward and eastward into Assyria, which is up at the headwaters of the Tigris and the Euphrates River, and Nineveh itself was on the Tigris, which we might say is upper Iran today, and spreading over the mountains down into the Black Sea area there. That's where ancient Assyria was. Jonah knew that if he did not go up there and teach them, that God was going to punish him. But he also said that if I did go and teach the Assyrians, he knew they would repent. That's what he said. He knew they would repent. Jonah did not want them to repent. Now, that is most extraordinary for a prophet of God, isn't it? Because you would think that any prophet that comes from God would want to see anyone in the world repent of his or her sins, of manner of living which was wrong. Well, Jonah did not want that. When you get the whole story, however, you will find that there were already prophecies being uttered back there in the 9th century B.C., at the time Jonah was prophesying, showing that Israel was going to be punished for their sins. And that included Judah, but particularly northern Israel, the northern 10 tribes. And remember that Jonah, according to 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25, was from the village of Gath-Hepher, which was in Galilee, right next door to, in New Testament times, what was called Nazareth. In actual fact, about 3 miles north of Nazareth, on a little hillside there, and I can take you to it to this very day, is the remnants of and the remains of Gath-Hepher. By the way, just west of the city of Cana, 1 mile, where the water was turned into wine is where Gath-Hepher was. Or put it the other way, Cana was 1 mile east of Gath-Hepher. They're all in that central area where Christ did many miracles in the city of, the area of Galilee, very near the city of Nazareth, where Jesus was brought up. Jonah was the only prophet that we have a record of that came from this northern area, that came from the region of Galilee. Now, it's rather remarkable that most of the apostles, not all, perhaps with the exception of Judas, but most of the apostles came from Galilee. And one in particular was well known to have come from there. Well, I shouldn't say one, there were several, but I'm referring principally to Peter. You remember, he was from Capernaum. And so were the others, many of the apostles from that region up there. All right, we find then that this Jonah here was an individual who was fleeing from God, but he knew the consequences of his sin. Toss me overboard, and the waters will be calm. They tossed him overboard, and the waters were calm. Now, God had prepared a great fish for Jonah. The fish swallowed Jonah. For 3 days and three nights, Jonah was in the belly of that fish. Now, it does not say it was a whale, but it could have been. But it does not say that it was. It was a special fish that God had prepared for Jonah. And then if you read the second chapter, it speaks in language which shows that Jonah was in actual fact dead for 3 days and three nights. His soul fainted. It had gone by the wayside. And at the end of 3 days and three nights, which means portions of days and nights, and it can mean that inclusively in the ancient Hebrew, really. Well, it doesn't have to be 72 hours, but it does mean a three-day period, clearly. Jonah was then brought back to life and vomited out on the seashore. And as I said to you in the last lecture, Josephus, the Jewish historian, who lived in the first century, recorded Jewish traditions showing that Jonah, though he was tossed overboard in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, somewhere south of Greece, the fish took him northward through the Aegean Sea, through the Dardanelles into the Sea of Marmara, and through the Sea of Marmara into through the Bosphorus, where Istanbul is at the present time, and then along the Asia Minor coast, which is Turkey today, to the southeastern corner, and there he was vomited out onto the seashore, right at the area which would lead to the road that would lead into Assyria. Now his name was Jonah, which means dove. But the ancient Assyrians, as I explained to you before, had a god which they said was the one who brought the civilization to the ancient Assyrians, though he came out of the Red Sea, that is, out of the Persian Gulf. But never mind. He still came out of the sea, and he taught the ancient Assyrians, and his name was Oannes. And this Oannes had priests. And you can see, even in Berlin today, in the Pergamum Museum, you can see ancient depictions of these Assyrian priests with their Oannes garb on, with hats, mitres, that show the mouth of a fish, and then on the back shows the fish's tail, which we call like a bridal gown today, or a veil that stretches out beyond and in the back. And you can see them to this very day. These people must have thought that there was Jonah, was like their god Oannes, coming out of the sea. Because isn't it interesting that even the king and all the nobles and every one of the persons in the city of Nineveh, which had over 120,000 people in it. It was rather a long city. It was along the Tigris River. It took 3 days to go from one side of it to the other. It wasn't wide, but it was long along the city, along the river. And Jonah spent 3 days preaching in it, and then on the fourth day, he went out on the east side of the city to see what would happen. And lo and behold, nothing did except this. The people repented. And Jonah knew that they would repent. And this angered him very much. Now this is the story of Jonah. And you and I are familiar with it. God finally had to show Jonah a miracle, that he can raise up a tree in one day to provide help and security and shade to a person like Jonah. He can also in the same day or the next day bring up a worm, which will destroy the tree and bring on misery, difficulty, and calamity. So God was telling Jonah, it is not up to you to decide what is to be done in regard to the punishment of either ancient Israelites or ancient Assyrians. Jonah learned his lesson all right. But Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Now Jesus calls attention to that, to these Pharisees, and they would have been well aware of the story. Now let's get this story here, if we can, starting in chapter 12 and beginning in verse 38. So here we are in Matthew 12, verses 38 through 41. Let's read it. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, they were speaking to Jesus, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. But there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now this is that sign. Now what is the particular miracle or sign or wonder of Jonah that he is referring to? That is illustrated in verse 40 and made quite clear. For, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Now that's what it says in the King James Version, but it means fish's belly. That's what Matthew actually wrote. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now he understood, Jesus did, even at this time, that he was going to die for the sins of the world. He also knew the length of time that he would be in the grave, in that tomb. And he is illustrating that here to the scribes and Pharisees, who, of course, would not have understood what he meant by the story. But Jesus understood, and here it is recorded. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, so shall the Son of Man, in the same fashion, B, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, Jesus was actually dead for 3 days and three nights. That's another indication that Jonah himself would have been dead, because in the same fashion. Now, this is the way that it was as far as the New Testament typology is concerned. But that doesn't end it, because in verse 41 he says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, that is, the generation of those scribes and Pharisees of the first century A.D. when Jesus was speaking. They're going to rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, condemn this generation, the one that was Jesus was talking to, because they, the Assyrians, repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. He was talking of himself. But there is the one sign that Jesus said he would give to the scribes and Pharisees who were seeking for signs and wonders, the only sign he would give them. You know, it wasn't he walking on the water. It wasn't he turning the water into wine. It wasn't he causing some fishes to be multiplied or pieces of bread to be multiplied or anything of that nature that was the clear sign that Jesus was the Messiah. It wasn't even bringing Lazarus back from the dead after 4 days that was the sign to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. None of the miracles that he did happens to be the sign, the single sign that he gave to show that he was the Messiah. The single sign that he gave, and here it is that as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth the same period of time. That means he would die, be dead for 3 days and three nights, and then be resurrected from the dead. You see the point? It's the resurrection from the dead of Jesus himself that is the central sign. Now, many today are looking for signs and wonders. In fact, you will find even preachers who put up big signs in tents or at certain convention centers. Come expect your miracle and a sign. You know, it says the evil generation and adulterous generation seeks after signs. There's only one sign that you need, and I want to tell you what that sign is. It's the one here that Jesus gave. And by the way, this sign is one of the most provable to human rationale that you can imagine. One of these days, and I have done this in the past, but one of these days I'm going to give you the evidences to show just how profound they are, to show and to indicate and to demonstrate that Jesus, in fact, was resurrected from the dead right on time that he said he was. That is the one central sign that is necessary to be able to show that Jesus was the Messiah. And you and I have been granted that sign. And lots of people saw Jesus after the time that he was resurrected from the dead, fulfilling this period of time that he was in the grave, in the tomb. And it was just like Jonah was there. Now, so you see, here is an illustration from Christ bringing Jonah, the fifth of the prophets, of the minor prophets, of the 12 minor prophets, the fifth of those. He is now bringing Jonah into a New Testament context and showing that Jonah was a type of Christ. Now, Jonah was a type of Christ in more than just this way, because as I explained in my previous lecture, that Jonah felt that he could take all of the sins of judgment, of retribution for disobedience upon himself and die, so that his people Israel would not be punished by the Assyrians. And you know, he did it because he loved his people Israel. Now, he did it in a mischievous way. He did it in a human way. He did it in a way which was not proper. That's quite true. But his motive was correct. He died in order to save his people, you see. Here is Jesus who died not only to save Israel, but he died to save the entire world. There is that type as well. But it doesn't stop there. This whole matter of Jonah and being in the fish for 3 days and three nights and preaching to the Assyrian Gentiles over a three-day period, and on the fourth day waiting to see what was happening, where he himself received some miracles from God. All of that is reflective in another section of the New Testament, and it has to do with what occurred to Peter in particular and to the Christian community after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. You will recall that after Jonah was vomited out on the seashore, after his death, after 3 days and three nights, and the Assyrians then began to hear him, And you know what? The Assyrians repented, didn't they? That's right. And Jesus even referred to it here. Those Assyrians were the top Gentiles on earth at the time. But when Jesus was on earth, some 850 years later, it was the Romans who were in charge. Now, they were also of Abrahamic stock, but they were Gentiles just like these Assyrians were Gentiles. And you're going to find that in many cases, the prophecies of Isaiah speaking about the Assyrians, the people of the Dead Sea Scrolls, equated with the Romans, believe it or not. They call the Romans the Kittim people, coming from the Kitty people of Japheth, but that's a geographical term. Racially, they actually felt that many of the Romans at the time were descendants from these ancient Assyrians or ancient Edomites, people of Abraham. I've given lectures on this before, and in the book of Obadiah, which was two lectures ago on this series, I gave information about how the ancient Edomites also moved into Rome and were part of the hierarchy of Rome, whereas quite a number of the Assyrians became, in many instances, some of the ordinary common people who moved into the western part of Europe in a time after the first century BC, in the period of time just before Jesus Christ came onto the earth. Now here we find then the prophecy, shall we say, of Jonah being referred to by Christ as having a type of the very time that he would be in the grave. Now after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, just as Jonah was resurrected from the dead, Jonah went to the Assyrians, the Gentiles, and preached the truth, and they received it. Isn't it interesting that after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, the apostles not only went to the Jews, not only went to the Israelites, but they also went to the top Gentile power, the Romans at the time. And you know what? Most of the Romans, given some time, did accept it, like the Assyrians. It took a little longer in that sense, but they actually did accept it. It's most interesting to realize these principles. And we're going to see the parallel here is most interesting when we come to the Apostle Peter. Turn with me from Matthew 12 over to Matthew chapter 16. Because here is where, in this chapter, we find the transfiguration of Jesus taking place, where he was transfigured before three of the apostles, Peter, James, and John. Peter was there amongst them. And on the Mount Hermon was where, in the north, up there in the Galilee area, is where the transfiguration took place. There was beside Jesus there in a sign and a vision, Moses and Elijah, and even God the Father came down in a cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Seven people up there on that Mount of Transfiguration. And amongst them was Peter and James and John, the two brothers, now sons of Zebedee. Now in the 16th chapter is where this is mentioned. And then when they came down from that mountain, we find that Christ had some teachings to say. Now that is in chapter 17 is the Transfiguration. I should say just before they went up to the mountain is where this incident takes place. But the Transfiguration is most important because that is where Jesus said that he was going to die and make it quite clear that that was the case. But just before the Transfiguration is what I meant to say. Here is Peter getting prepared for the Transfiguration, and here's what he said in chapter 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, that's up in the north area, just at the base of Mount Hermon, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist." Now, John the Baptist had been killed by this time, and some of the people had thought maybe he was John the Baptist resurrected from the grave. Of course, it was a mistake, but that's what some of the people thought. Some thought he was Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now, I want you to notice what Simon Peter answered. This is Peter the Apostle. And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou," and I want you to notice the name he gives Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Have you ever noticed that? Simon Bar-Jonah. "For flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto you, that you are Peter, that means a little stone, and upon this rock, this massive stone, I will build my church or my community, my ecclesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you, the singular here, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. All right, now that is what the King James Version says there. But I want you to notice to whom Jesus was speaking specifically when he made this august and important statement. He was talking to Peter. But isn't it interesting in this particular case, he gives his surname rather than just his common name that he had. He said, Peter Bar Jonah. Bar is the Aramaic word, which is kin to Hebrew, and Aramaic was spoken throughout the land at the time. It's of cognate language to Hebrew. Bar simply means son or son of. He actually said to Peter, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. Now, we're not talking here, and you must understand, about the prophet Jonah himself, who died, obviously, some 800 and almost 900 years before the time. But isn't it interesting that Peter's father's name was Jonah, and Christ seems to be emphasizing the Jonah connection here. And he says, Simon, you are Peter, all right, but you are Simon, the son of Jonah. Now, it's interesting that Jonah, the prophet now, was the only prophet that we have any record of in the Old Testament or the New, who was from Galilee. And where was he from? Gath Hepher. Right next door to Nazareth, right next door to Cana. That is where the original Jonah came from. And you know where this other Jonah, who was the one to beget the Apostle Peter, where he came from? He was also from Galilee. Peter was from Galilee. You're going to find in the B section of this lecture that Peter assumes the role of Jonah himself in a very important incident, and it has to do with the conversion of the Gentile people, just like Jonah, some 900 years before, went to the Assyrians and they repented. So Peter, the son of Jonah, in type, is going to go to the Gentiles, and they are going to repent. This concludes the A side of the lecture, Jonah and New Testament themes.